I invite you to turn to Hebrews and look at chapter 9. We're going to look at a message entitled, You Have a Reservation. Isn't it great to have a reservation? About the only time I use the word doctor is when I call a restaurant on a busy night. And this is Dr. May. I have some of my friends with me and I need a reservation. They say, yes, sir, come right on over. We'll have a table ready for you. They don't realize I'm a doctor of nothing, so it works out real good. So look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Just as people are destined once to die, and after that are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ with sacrifice once to take away the sins of many, and he'll appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for them. October 27th is a very special date for me. That's my birthday. It's extra special because my mother was one of the ladies who always had high-risk pregnancies. She had to stay at complete bed rest for 8 months while she was carrying me. And then she had to be rehabbed and taught how to walk all over again after I was born. Let me give you another special date for you. Now, your birthday ought to be very special. I want you to write this down, or you can punch it in your smartphone or in your notebook, your iPad, whatever you have. Here's what I want you to look up. Deathclock.com. Now, if you're having a bad day, it's safe. Go ahead and put in deathclock.com. Now, when you go to that website, they're going to ask you a few personal questions. They're going to ask your birth date, your height, weight, your body mass number. Some of you just want to put an exponential number down there. Let them process it. They're going to ask about your health. And after they've asked you the last question, you've given them total answers, then they're going to give you some information. They're going to tell you exactly how many days, years, months old you are. And you don't really need a reminder of that. You know, when I put my birth date in there last year, they told me that I was going to die on November the 29th, 2041. I kind of like that. It's after Thanksgiving. And I haven't looked yet. That may be Black Friday. I'm just not sure. If it is, nobody's coming to my funeral. But it's just kind of nice to know that November 29th, 2041, I'm out of here. Let me tell you what else it'll tell you. It told me I'm going to live to be 88 years old, 1 month, and 2 days. And at the time when I put this in, was back in October, it said that I had 9,563 days left to live, 23 hours, 48 minutes, and 35 seconds. I don't believe in the accuracy of the deathclock.com computer service. However, I do know what the Bible says, that every one of us has a reservation with death. The only way you're going to escape that is if you're saved and Jesus Christ returns and we experience what is known as the rapture of the saints. I heard about a guest preacher in a church who was preaching revival services, and on one particular night, he wanted to get everybody's attention to let them know that there was a day they were going to die. So the preacher would say, every member of this church is going to die. And there was a man on the front row that just put his hands in the air and just died laughing. Two more times in the service, the guest preacher said, everybody that's a member of this church is going to die. And the man just died laughing. After the service, the guest preacher went up to him and said, man, what in the world's wrong with you? He said, I'm telling every member of this church is going to die. He said, I had never joined this church. People are going to face death in different ways. Some are totally unprepared. Someone last week asked me to look up a particular new translation of the Bible. I'd never heard of it, so I had my secretary just look it up and print out some research. This Bible on the website was given a 4 out of 5 stars. It said it was an excellent study Bible. When I looked a little bit further, here's what it said. This Bible teaches that hell is a myth. So I called my friend and I said, "You tell your friend they need to throw that away." People who die unprepared, who've never trusted Jesus as saving Lord, the Bible says they spend eternity in hell. Others are going to die uncommitted. How does that relate to people today? A lot of people say that I surrendered all, but they don't surrender anything. It doesn't have to be your money. It could be your heart. Is there part of your life that you haven't surrendered to Jesus? The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is there some sin in your life that you regard that you won't give up? Some people are going to die unfaithful. Matthew 27, verse 3, we find the story of Judas. Judas who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And we find these words, "When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 coins to the chief priest and the elders. And he said, 'I have sinned, for I betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us?' And they replied, 'That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money in the temple and left. And he went away and hanged himself." Now here's a man who died unfaithful. And here's what I believe, and you can differ. I don't believe Judas was ever saved. And I believe he didn't have salvation to begin with. And there are many Judases on the church rolls today. One day they were just sort of touched emotionally and made some kind of decision. Or some of their friends accepted Christ, so they thought they would just fall in line with them as well. But when it came to service, when it came to sacrifice, they couldn't be found. They were like Judas, and they went out into the world, and they think they're going to heaven. Do not be deceived by the devil of hell. Satan is doing a great job right now, distracting the whole world. I was reading the other day about a man who took his children down to a theme park in Orlando, Florida. And he said, "You know, we had to wait in line an average of an hour and a half for every ride." And he said, "I timed the rides. When we got on, the average ride lasted 90 seconds. That's a blessing." And he said, the other thing that I noticed, he said, there was always a screen, several screens, closed circuit, playing cartoons and other shows while you're standing in line. He said, "Actually, what was going on is this." He said, "I figured up when we left the theme park, we had spent around 8 hours standing in line and 4 minutes and 30 seconds riding the rides." He said, "Actually, what they're doing is robbing you of your time. And they're distracting you with the cartoons on the closed circuit so you feel good about it." There's some real good things out here. Sports, entertainment, all kinds of activities that are not bad in and of themselves. But too many of us are being distracted by the things on the side, when the main thing is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be deceived by the devil of hell. I believe Judas is in hell today. He died as a betrayer of Christ. Some people are going to die unafraid. Some people are going to die like Stephen, the first Christian martyr. In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, we find these words. Stephen said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Stephen was being stoned to death simply for preaching Christ. And here's what he said. Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell to his death. And that's the way to die. Unafraid. If you're a believer in Christ, you don't have to be afraid of death because Jesus is going to be standing. By the way, the Bible says that when Jesus went back to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. You know what the right hand of God is? The place of authority. The priests that offered sacrifices for sins of people never sat down because their work was never completed. When Jesus took the seat at the right hand of the Father, he was letting everybody know that it is finished. The work of salvation is done. No other sacrifice ever has to be completed for our salvation. Some are going to die unashamed. Paul died unashamed. I believe today every person in this place can die unashamed. When you put your faith in Christ and you serve Him to the end, you keep your eye on the prize and on the goal that God has for you, you can die unashamed. Prepare for your death. Make sure you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and as Lord, and you can courageously face death. Well, you say, "Preacher, I don't like to talk about this subject." Why not? I talked to somebody the other day who asked me to be the executor on their will. I said, "Well, that's great. In fact, it's my sister. She asked me to do this 2 or 3 years ago. Last year when I was at her house, I said, 'Where is your will? Where do you bank?'" I think I'm supposed to ask the dog all of this if she and her husband get killed in an accident. "Have you pre-planned your funeral? Have you made an inventory list of all the property and the assets that you own? Because I don't think Linus and I are going to be able to find that." And then she said, "Now look, one thing I do want you to know, the cremains of both of my dogs, Charlie Brown and another dog, they're on my desk in urns." I said, "Well, they're not coming to my house because my wife's allergic to dust. I'm not carrying dog cremains to my house." And I said, "I tell you what I'll do." I said, "If both of you get killed in an accident, you and your husband at the same time, I'm going to put one urn in one casket and one urn in the other casket." And they go, I said, "What am I going to do with your dog? The one that's alive?" She said, "That's why I'm scared to let you be our executor." And I said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Can you say the word rescue?" And she said, "Absolutely not." And I said, "Well, I'll promise you this. If you'll write down the name, address, and phone number of the person that you want to inherit Linus, I will drive my truck to Augusta, and before I settle anything, I'll put his dog box in the back of my truck, throw him in there, gently, weighs 95 pounds, and deliver him straight to the new owner in the cage, on the front door. I'll ring the doorbell and leave." It's nice to have an executor like that for your estate. I don't care what age you are, you need to have a will. You need to pre-plan your funeral. It doesn't cost anything. Your loved ones don't need to be left behind to go do those kinds of things. Your loved ones don't need to clean up the financial mess that you leave. Your loved ones need to know where your life insurance is. But the most important thing you can ever do is make sure that you know, that you know, that you know that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That's the best thing that you can leave behind for your family, is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here, you have a reservation with death you must accept. On a calendar that we can't see, and on a date that we don't know, we've got an appointment with death. The truth is in Hebrews 9:27. He says, "As it is appointed for men to die once, Now, that word appointed means laid aside. It means to be laid up. It could be translated reserved. It's also translated reservation. When you have a reservation at a hotel, you expect when you get there, the room is saved for you. Poor Delaine, she makes all of our vacation and travel arrangements and reservations. We went to a real nice place in North Georgia Mountain several years ago that many of you like to go to, especially when you like to commit gluttony. And so we got there on that particular afternoon. We were on time. And the lady said, "I'm sorry, we don't have a reservation for you." Don't argue with my wife. She'd make a great attorney. She pulled out the reservation number where it was paid for. And you know what happened? The Southern Company was having a big training seminar up there. And without notifying us, they bumped us out of our room. Now, I love the Southern Company. They keep my lights on. But I saw exactly what they were doing. And the person behind the counter was lying to us. They knew we had a reservation, but they had taken our room for somebody else without notifying us. When you have a reservation, you expect the person on the other end of the contract to honor your reservation. Now, let me tell you something about death. We have a reservation, and there's no getting out of it. If you've got a watch, if you've got your smartphone there, I want you to look at this. Three people die every second. Three people just died. Three people just died. Three people just died. Think about this. There's 180 people die in this world every minute. 11,000 die every hour. 260,000 people die every day. And 95 million people die every year in this world. Death is not an accident. Death is an appointment. You can't deny it and you can't delay it. I read about a lady not too long ago, Mrs. Moeller. She was on trial for the murder of her fourth husband. So the prosecuting attorney was questioning her there in front of the judge and the jury and said, "Ma'am, could you tell me the cause of death for your first husband?" She said, "He ate some mushrooms and died." He said, "Would you tell me the cause of death of your second husband?" She said, "He ate some mushrooms and he died." He said, "Ma'am, could you tell me the cause of the death of your third husband?" "He ate some mushrooms and he died." And he said, "Could you tell me the cause of death of your fourth husband?" She said, "Yes." She said, "It was a severe blow to the head by an iron skillet because he refused to eat his mushrooms." Did you like that? It's difficult for people to think about their own death. And it's hard to convince people it's really going to happen. Then a review of your life that you've got to attend. So many people ask the question, "What happens after I die?" And that's a pretty deep question. But when you look at verse 27 in Hebrews 9, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. First there's death, then there's judgment. Do you know why one follows the other one? Well, there are three words I want you to write down. It's just the word sin, the word death, and the word judgment. The reason for death is sin. Romans 5:12 says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spreads to everyone for everyone's sin." Romans 5, verse 12. When you go to the field of medical science, you'll be told the number one reason or cause of death in America would be heart disease. But I'm here to tell you that the number one reason for death in America is not heart disease. The number one reason for death in the world is not heart disease. The number one reason for death is sin. Man did not know death before Adam sinned. And then the Bible says the wages or the price of sin is death. The reason for sin is death, but the result of death is judgment. If you look around in any direction, you'll see the evidence of the judgment of God where we live. Crime is a sign of judgment. Broken homes are a sign of judgment. Ruined lives are evidence of judgment. You know, people sometimes think they get away with things. Osama bin Laden thought he had gotten away with atrocities, but he met his own death. And unless he got saved, I think he spent an eternity in hell. Many of the Muslims have decapitated Americans. And many of those Americans were Christians. They think they've gotten away with it, but I want you to know they're going to face God for that one of these days. Did you know that in America, the chance of being arrested for committing a burglary is only 7%. If you're unlucky enough to be one of those 7% that gets caught for burglary, only 87% of those are prosecuted. And of those, 79% are convicted, and then only 25% of those convicted actually go to prison. So that means if you decide to become a burglar, you only have a 1.2% chance of going to jail. Turn on your evening news on the television and you'll see security cameras are everywhere. They'll have a video of somebody robbing a bank. They'll have a video of somebody robbing a convenience store. Police are asking the public to make a positive identification and to phone their anonymous tip line. A lot of people seem to get away with a whole lot of things, but the truth is nobody's going to get away with anything because nobody's going to get away from the judgment of God. It was a little boy whose parents named him Odd. If you like to go to first grade and they'd say, Odd, call in the roll, are you here? And so kids made fun of him. He went on to college and went to law school. He became a very successful lawyer, but he was at the wrong end of so many jokes. Finally, he wrote out his last will and testament. Here's what he wrote. I've been at the wrong end of jokes all my life, but I will not have people make fun of me after I'm gone. Therefore, I want my tombstone to be totally blank. And I want you to know what happened. When people buried him, they put in a marble headstone that was shiny and totally blank. And even after that, people would go through looking at headstones in the cemetery. And they'd look over there and it would be blank. And they'd look at the other person and say, you know, that's odd. You cannot escape the judgment of God. After death comes judgment. Nobody gets away with anything. You realize that an unseen audience is watching your life right now. Not through television cameras, but through the eyes of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. No one can hide from God. His eyes see everything we do. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done. Don't you wish you could be invisible sometimes? I accidentally walked into the ladies' restroom at the forum at the Sanctity of Life banquet. They need to label those things better. I walked in there. You know, there's no door. It's just a walkway where you go in. And I told Elaine, before this gets started, I think I'll just run to the restroom. And when I walked in and I was standing right there in front of the sinks, I thought, wow, this has been remodeled. Then I looked around a little closer and I said, oh, no. I'm in the women's bathroom. And I was going to say, I'm Warren Jones. I'm sorry. I get lost every now and then. I went back to the banquet. I went to a wedding last night. It was beautiful outdoor. And they had a trailer with restrooms. And I thought, well, I'll just go over there. And so you don't want to be very conspicuous. There are only 500 people there watching who goes in and out of the restrooms. And I didn't pay attention to the door. And I opened the door and walked in. And there was a lady at the powder room. And she says, ah! I said, oh, no, lady. She said, read the signs on the door. And I walked out of there. I want to say, I'm Warren Jones. I'm sorry. I was trying out the North Carolina laws there. And God's watching every move we make. He's watching everything we do. Every sinful thought that passes through your mind, God knows it. Every sinful act passes through your hands, God sees it. Every sinful word we speak, we're going to give an account. Let me ask you this. You have a release or regeneration before your death you should accept. Look at verse 28. It's connected to verse 27 because it says, so also Christ died only once as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, but not to deal with your sins again. This time he'll bring salvation to all those who are eagerly waiting for him. Look at that little word, so there. Connects verse 28 with 27. There's a reason for that. Verse 27, we see that we have three problems: sin, death, and judgment. In verse 28, we see Jesus is the solution to every one of those. He died to save us from sin. He was raised to deliver us from death. And then he's coming again to spare us from judgment. Each one of us is going to have to face Jesus. But not every one of us is going to fear judgment. There's only one group of people that ever have to fear death or judgment. And that's the person who has rejected Jesus as Savior and Lord. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. In the contemporary English version says, those who reject Jesus, they are God's enemies. And all they can look forward to is a terrible judgment and a furious fire. You reject Jesus, you accept judgment. You reject Jesus, you accept judgment. You accept Jesus, you escape judgment. You see, Jesus came to die for our sin problem. And when he did that, he took care of our judgment problem and our death problem. You know, until you draw your last breath, it's never too late to trust Jesus. I read about a lady the other day from West Texas. And she had always heard the cowboys say, we want to die with our boots on. I don't understand that, do you? I want to die with my boots on. So she went to an old cowboy one day and said, why do you want to die with your boots on? He said, because when we kick the bucket, we don't want to bruise our toes. That's brilliant, isn't it? Everybody has a theory about death. Everybody's got an idea about it. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Listen very carefully. That's the death clock that is ticking. It's ticking for you, and it's ticking for me. And one day your clock is going to stop. And you will have taken your last breath. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, your last breath here, the next thing you'll experience your first breath in heaven. If you've rejected Jesus, you'll draw your last breath here. And you'll draw your first breath of an eternity in hell. The choice is up to you. You and I have a reservation. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.